I'm in the mood to pray real quick, so if you'll join me. Lord Jesus Christ, here we are in the midst of Advent. We're waiting for that time when you will come again. The time when you will come again to set us finally and fully free from sin and death, all the worries and the anxiety that come with them. So we ask this morning right now that you'll pour out your Spirit upon us, that you'll teach us what it means to be Christian, especially during the Advent time, and that you'll lead us onto paths of peace. Amen. A few years ago, Sarah and I, we were in Texas. Sarah was about 7-8 weeks pregnant. Sarah's thing with ultrasounds, we went for an ultrasound about 6 or 7 weeks pregnant. Sarah is high risk. And the thing that I learned with an ultrasound, with your high risk, is you get a whole lot of ultrasounds all the time. So many, in fact, that I joke to myself that they should give us like frequent flyer miles or punch cards or something, that we should get something free out of the amount of times that the money that we spend going to these ultrasounds. But apparently, if you're high risk, that's kind of the new normal. This is Sarah's second ultrasound of that pregnancy, but something felt a bit different about it, a bit different. You see, Sarah had started having these pains right after Christmas. We were in Texas, is what we do on Christmas, and normally we would have waited until after the first trimester to announce things, but it's Christmas. And what better gift do you give at Christmas than telling somebody, your friends and family, that you're pregnant, right? I mean, this is a gift. Of course, right after we told everybody, Sarah started to not feel well. She started to cramp up, and we knew something wasn't right. We didn't tell anybody about that, of course. Instead, we went quickly home, and we made her appointment for an ultrasound. What we've learned over the years of having these ultrasounds, that at about 6-7 weeks, you're able to hear the baby's heartbeat, or at least see it on that monitor. We didn't hear anything. And you could see what was happening on the tech's face. We knew this tech. We had her for a dozen ultrasounds before this. We knew it. So we'd never seen her look this way before. I get it. You're an ultrasound tech. How do you tell two parents that their child is dead? I think she just steeled herself. I imagine as a tech, that's you get used to something like that, or as used to it as anybody could be. But we weren't. How could you? We simply knew something was wrong. Not exactly what it was, but there was no way we were going in there giving up hope. So we went in with hope. We couldn't give it up. But now, looking at our tech's face, we lost it all. I'm not sure we had much of anything else right then either. The tech left and we just sat there in the dark. When C.S. Lewis, Mr. Chronicles of Narnia, lost his wife, they had only been married for 4 years. Her name was Joy. She was a poet. They had two kids. Lewis gave words to what a lot of us, I think, feel at times like these. He says, "Where is God? Where is God? When you're happy and turn to him with gratitude, you will be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting and then double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. Silence." This is what the Bible calls the wilderness. In the emptiness that Sarah and I felt, in the door slammed in your face, it's where God seems so silent, so absent, locked deep behind closed doors. The wilderness is where we're all hung out to dry. It's where we've run out of hope. The wilderness is where peace is only this mirage, and what joy we do find turns out to be really nothing more than bitter fruit, the memory of what once was but now is gone. It's memory of what we've lost. That's the wilderness. And yet into that same wilderness, God speaks. And the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, doing what is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. For every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." I started applying for jobs in the fall of 2015. I was a little quick to the gun. I didn't dissert. I didn't defend my dissertation until October. But the fall season for hiring in the academic world begins in September, really. And so I had to get going and just hope that I could convince them that basically I had the defense in hand, that it was just going to be easy. So I applied to 20 or 30 positions that fall and got nothing, pretty much heard nothing. A couple of phone interviews here and there, but those went nowhere. Then the next spring, I got an invitation to apply for a job in Kansas, a small school, real small school, about 800 kids. They called me back. We talked. They flew me out. We talked some more. I sat in multiple interviews. I taught a class, ate lunch with students, drunk coffee with the president, put on my most endearing personality, what my mom says would make me a good waiter, put that on, and then I made sure, to Paula's delight if she was here, that I didn't speak one word about death. And I thought I had a really good chance. I had more publications than most of the people that were even then on the faculty there. I amazed students with a whole other side of church history that they never even heard of before. I was even old friends with the chair of the department. That's how I found out about the job. He was the one who invited me to apply. So I go back home, and then about a week later, I don't get it. People kept telling me, "Jason, there are better places out there than the middle of Kansas. I'm sorry if you're from the middle of Kansas." That's what they told me. Another things they were saying, "You've only started applying, give it some more time." Then my favorite, "God's got a plan. Why don't you pray about it?" I had been praying about it. That was the problem, right? Here I was sitting on one more rejection letter, wondering if all this education had been a waste, if this was the kind of answers to my prayers I thought. Then I didn't really want to pray anymore. And then the word of God came to John in the wilderness. You see, there's a reason God speaks into the wilderness. It's why Luke began his reading for today with that long line of power brokers and political dignitaries. I wasn't just making Debbie squirm up here trying to read that thing. It's a point. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In this battle we've been talking about between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, all the Tiberiuses and Pilates and Herods and Caiaphases of the world are on one side of the line, and John is on the other. One commentator put it this way: God aims holy words in a remote direction, away from the centers of power and toward people outside their influence. God, it seems, aims at the wilderness. But why the wilderness? That's the question. Where do we find peace? Why in the wilderness? Because when we're in the wilderness, that's where we're vulnerable. No wonder John came preaching a baptism of repentance. To repent, you got to be vulnerable. When we're in the wilderness, all our assumptions that we've got the will of God figured out or that we've got things under control are gone. When we're in the wilderness, even when we're standing there in the silence and what looks to be the sheer absence of God, then we're ready to hear. When we're looking at that double-bolted door, we're ready to see it open. God speaks into the wilderness because that's where God can be heard. And what does this God say? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. What a weird thing to speak into the wilderness. My cousin Beth, some of you met her. Beth tells a story about soft eyes. If you read her book, this is in her book. Soft eyes, she says, make room for the peripheral. Soft eyes wonder where the end of one thing meets the beginning of another. Soft eyes help us to let go of a hard, certain glare on the world. During the long stretches of Beth's husband's Pete's struggle with MS, soft eyes helped her to see others who provided her with guidance and understanding, hope and healing. Soft eyes helped her to see that God's grace wasn't in the miraculous healing of her husband, but in the shared brokenness of the people around her. These others, they had prepared the way of the Lord. They had made his path straight, not away from her, but to her, bringing the grace of God right there alongside them. You see, John comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. But why? There's no clear precedent for John's kind of baptism, not even in the Jewish rituals of purification. But if we look in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, in the first chapter, here's what we hear. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do good. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. In other words, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Be the grace of God in the wilderness. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. A day or so after Sarah and I learned that she had lost the baby, a friend of ours came over to the house. Her name was Amber. She didn't say much. She walked in. She sat on the couch with Sarah. Then she just hugged Sarah. And she told us that a few years before that, she had also lost a kid. This was a wilderness she knew. And then after a few more minutes, she stood up. She handed Sarah a little medallion with the image of St. Catherine on it, St. Catherine of Sweden. St. Catherine of Sweden is the patron saint to Catholics of miscarriages and lost children. Amber's a Catholic. And then Amber left, preparing the way of the Lord, it seems, making his path straighter. When John the Baptist was born, Luke tells us that Zechariah, his father, sang a song. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet onto the path of peace. You see, wherever there are voices in the darkness speaking out for the light, it is there that we find Advent hope. Wherever there are people who are willing to come out from the paralysis caused by fear and anger to prepare the way of the Lord, it is there we find Advent spirit. Wherever we are willing to look with soft eyes for those who are making straight paths in the wilderness, it is there that we find Advent peace. There in the wilderness. Are you in the wilderness? Let's pray. God of presence, God of compassion, we come today from within the very wilderness that is Advent. We come hoping on the promises that you've made to us, promises of deliverance, salvation, love, joy, peace. We come looking for that peace in the people around us, knowing that they're the ones who paved the way for your coming. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come today.